Now, for those of you who are visiting, we're actually going through the book of Colossians in the New Testament, one of the epistles of Paul, written to a small church in the Roman Empire, and yet a church that had been greatly blessed by the Lord. Now, in every epistle which the Apostle Paul wrote, his emphasis is always on Christ. And his letter to the church at Colossae is no exception. Paul's passion was to know Christ. His passion was to preach Christ. You can see from the very frequent references that he made to Christ that Christ was his life. In fact, he said that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. But it was not just for himself that he was so devoted to Christ, but it was for every believer in every church, wherever that church might be, to whom he had the privilege of ministering. And if you were to ask Paul what was the main difference in his life before he, a devout Jew, became a Christian, and after he became a Christian, he would say that the main difference was Christ. And if you were to ask him what his purpose was in preaching Christ, he probably would have answered in the words found in the last five verses of the first chapter, and let me read those to you, beginning with verse 25. He says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." There he defines what a mystery is, what God hadn't revealed before, but what he has revealed now. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Now, in just a few words, that is a summation of what Paul felt was his ministry. Now, if you remove from this epistle the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the pronouns that refer to him in this epistle, you really wouldn't have anything left. Paul's message was a message of Christ. Now, God felt the same way about Christ that Paul did, only even more so, infinitely more so. For example, look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, where you read, "For it pleased the Father that in him," he was speaking of Christ, "in him should all fullness dwell." And earlier in the chapter, after Paul had spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, and the Lord Jesus Christ as a revelation of God, and then about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to consider this morning, in creation, and finally about the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church, Paul concluded that part by saying, in verse 18, that in all things he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. To have the preeminence means that he might be first. He was first in the gospel. He is the greatest as the revelation of God. He is the first in creation. And he is the first in the church. That basically is what he's talking about, in, at least in the earlier part of Colossians chapter 1. Now, none of this is to minimize the importance of the Father or of the Holy Spirit, but it is for us to see the exalted place that the Lord Jesus Christ has in all of these areas. And I repeat, in the gospel, as a revelation of God, in creation, and in the church, which is the body of Christ. Now today we come to his preeminence in creation. The Bible places a very strong emphasis on the fact that the universe in which we live was all created by God. In fact, the Bible begins that way, and this is the reason I asked Tony to read Genesis chapter 1 this morning so we could have all of this fresh in our mind. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that's the title of chapter 1. It tells us how he did it in 6 days. And if you go on to the Gospel of John, for example, the Apostle John began by calling Jesus by one of his names, the Word. And John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he adds in John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then we come to our verses in Colossians 1, where we read about Christ in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And then notice the last part of that verse. All things were created by him and for him. Now, all that you have heard in the reading this morning and all of these other verses that I have referred to from the Bible are denied by a great majority of our leading educators today. In fact, I've heard more than one professor of college say that his purpose in being in college or university was to destroy the faith of any student who comes to college believing that God is and that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And godless education has done quite a thorough job in getting the Bible out of our public schools. They've done away with prayer, or tried to. And yet, right at the beginning of his word, God led Moses by revelation, because no person was there at the time, except for God, to declare that he created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and he did it in 6 days. And you will, as you read through the Bible with an open heart, you'll have no doubt in your mind before you get to the end that God did it, and he did it in 6 days, simply by speaking the word. Now, you see, the reason people resort to a ridiculous theory like evolution for the origin of the universe is because they don't know God. As Tony was reading this morning, I just hurriedly looked through chapter 1 as he was reading, and some 25 or a little over 25 times in Genesis chapter 1, God is mentioned as what he said, what he did. Over and over again, especially in the prophecy of Isaiah, the Lord told his people, "I am God and there is none else." There are many who are called gods, but there is only one true God. And one reason that people flock to an idea like evolution is because they don't want to believe that they're responsible to a God. They want to be able to do whatever they want to do and not be responsible to anyone. Paul said that all things were created by him and for him, for him. And I'll tell you this morning that the reason we're going through the hard times in our world today, and the reason that they're probably going to get worse, is for this very reason. The Lord is letting us reap the harvest of our godless ways. Now let me point out something else from the divine account of creation. During the first 5 days of creation, God was getting ready for his creation of man. And what does Genesis 1 tell us about the creation of a human being? It says this, "Male and female created he them." It's in the 27th verse. And you remember what the first thing was that God told them to do. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Now, you can't expect two men to do that, nor can you expect two women to do that. God created a male and a female. The family is made up of a man and a woman who have children. God has ordained it that way. But when we make the mistake of trying to get rid of God and getting rid of the Bible, all we do is make mistakes which the Bible calls sin. So what is the Lord doing today? Well, he's doing lots of things. But one thing he's doing is letting us have a taste of what life is like when we rule him out of our lives as a nation. People want to do whatever they want to do, but God has never put up with that over the long haul, and he's not going to put up with that kind of sin today. We can learn all that we need to know about our roots if we read the Bible, and we can see from history that God is not only the creator, but we're all responsible to him for what we do. He's the judge of all the earth. And people are going to stand before him someday, whether they think they are or not. That's a choice they won't have as far as rejecting it. For those of us whose sins have been forgiven, standing before God will be the greatest joy that we have ever had. But for those who do not know the Lord and have chosen to live without him, as Pastor Will will be telling us in the study of the book of Revelation, they will call for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, the foundation of all Scripture is Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And young people, don't ever let anyone, even if he has a PhD or several PhDs after his name, try to convince you of anything else. Evolution is a lie. And so is theistic evolution. That God created the heavens and the earth by a process of evolution. All he had to do was to speak the word. I believe that he could have done it all in one day if that had been his will. But he did it in 6 days, 6 24-hour days. And if you ask me how I know that was 6 24-hour days, my answer would be found in Exodus chapter 20, where we have the first giving of the law. And concerning the fourth commandment, we read that the Lord said this to Moses. He said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work." And then he went on in verse 11 to say this, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So you can see from that passage, there's no question but the Sabbath day is a 24-hour period, and it's in that connection that God told Moses, "In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." So I firmly believe it wasn't an extended period of time, but if we believe that the Sabbath day is 24 hours, then the days of creation were also 24-hour days. But now let me get back to our text in Colossians. And the text this morning is verses 15 through 17. And if you were here last week, you know that verse 15 was the subject last Sunday morning, where we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the final and most complete revelation of God. He is the image of the invisible God. And then Paul went on to say this, "The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, he's called the firstborn of every creature. And I mentioned that many like to take that as meaning that Jesus was the first of God's creatures. But if you leave it in his text, you'll see that that is not what the Lord was, what Paul was saying. He says that he's the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. So in saying that he's the firstborn of every creature, he's not saying he was a creature himself, but he is the creator. He's the creator of all things. So that this really belongs, the last part of verse 15 belongs with verses 16 and 17, where Paul was dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ as our creator and of his creation. Now, in the past, and probably even in the present, there are those who say, as I've mentioned, that Christ was the first of God's creatures. But that's not what he had in mind. Now there's a psalm, Psalm 89, and verse 27, in which the Lord was speaking of King David and his place along with his descendants, of course leading to his greatest descendant in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, because he was born as a son of David, that "I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth." That's Psalm 89:27. Now we know from the history of Israel in the Old Testament that the firstborn son was the son of the greatest importance in the family. He was the chief heir, a double portion of the inheritance, the main one through whom the family was continued. Now through David, the Lord was carrying on the messianic hope. Christ, we know, will someday be acknowledged as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So far, our Lord is called the firstborn of every creature means, in the words of John Calvin, that he, our Lord, might be the substance and foundation of all things. Our Lord is the heir of all things, and he is the foundation upon which the hopes of all creation rest. In a way, it's related to Paul's statement at the end of verse 17, by him all things consist. But we'll get to that in just a few moments. In verse 16, we have the whole scope of creation and of created beings in heaven and that are on earth. Now, in Genesis 1, when Moses wrote, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, he was talking about this universe in which we live. Later he was going to put the sun and the moon and the stars in the heaven. So he's primarily talking about the visible things that we can see in creation, but he mentions also visible and invisible. And it would seem from this that Paul is going beyond the creation that we have mentioned in verse 1 to include the creation of angels. Now we realize that when Satan appeared to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that sin and rebellion had already taken place in God's creation. Not on earth, but in heaven. And we learned from verse 15 last week that God is invisible. Nobody's ever seen God on earth at any time. And here in verse 16, we learn that he has also some creatures who are invisible to us. The devil is a fallen angel. And many joined with him in his rebellion against God. The fallen angels are the demons, or the devils that are mentioned in the King James translation. And they were seeking to get Adam to sin, and succeeded, and have affected the nations of the earth, as well as individual human beings. Notice the words that he uses. Thrones, whether they be thrones, God has established thrones and dominions. Dominions can refer to governments. Principalities and powers usually refer to organization, something like a hierarchy among angels. Paul, in writing his epistle in Ephesians, spoke of principalities and powers when he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now we know that the Lord divided the world into nations with different languages. Likewise, the angelic beings have their own organized powers. They were not created evil any more than man was created evil, but untold numbers of them became evil, rebelling against God, and yet they've retained whatever organization they had before, And that organization, as far as the fallen angels are concerned, continues to operate even in the human sphere and to exercise against us everything that they can do to restrain us from hearing the gospel or defeating those of us who do know the Lord. Paul gave us some truth about the devil, about these principalities and powers, and his angelic demons when he wrote to the Corinthian church these words. He said, "If our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," and that's the devil, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves," Paul said, "but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And then he, thinking of creation, he says this, makes this interesting statement. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," now we read about that in Genesis chapter 1, "commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He said, let there be light, and there was light." Well, now what has he done? "He has shined in our hearts," said Paul writing to believers, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now notice in this last verse that I've read to you that our salvation is likened to God's work in creation. The devil doesn't want people to hear the gospel. And he's done a good job of getting a lot of pastors to turn away from the gospel. But he says that he who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in creation has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you remember when that happened to you. Your heart was open to the truth. Your eyes were open to the truth. You saw the meaning of Christ and you saw the meaning of the gospel. But it's interesting to link that with 2 Corinthians 5:17, which Paul wrote just after these verses that I've read to you from 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," or perhaps a better translation would be, "it is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So you see, when God saved you and you saw the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ in the face of Jesus Christ and you turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, he exercised the same power in you and in me that he did when on the first day of creation, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Man was originally created by God from the dust of the earth. Sin destroyed that relationship with God. And so what is needed now is a new creation, which comes about through the gospel. The devil does everything that he can to keep people from hearing the gospel of Christ. Lucille and I went to a large Baptist university. She took a course in sociology, and supposedly everything that you'd hear in that school would be Christian. But he, soon after the class started, he ridiculed them. He said, "Now you want to be good boys and girls and go to Sunday school just like your folks told you that you should go And he went on to make fun of those who would go to church and would hear the word of God. So that's what we're dealing with when we read about the opposition that there is to the gospel of Christ. God didn't create us as sinners, but man sinned, and the whole human race has fallen under the judgment of God. God created, and that's what Paul is saying here in verse 16, God created a well-ordered and perfect creation in our universe, but not only that, in the unseen dwelling place of God and angels, there was also the creation of those angelic beings, and they too have been divided by sin. There are fallen angels, and there are the elect angels. It's in that perfect creation that Paul was describing in verse 16, and I repeat it again because I don't think it can be said too often, that all things were created by him and for him. And that's the ground that we stand upon. Creation was originally created in perfect condition. God created it for himself and for his Son. We can see today what the devil and his demons are up to. And at the present time, they're being apparently very successful. Men generally are seeking to drive God out of his creation. Man acts like he's God. He doesn't need to pray because he feels very self-sufficient. He doesn't want the Bible because he's not concerned about what God wants him to be or who God is. He wants to do what he wants to do. Men think that they're free, but the truth is that men are slaves, slaves to sin, which abides in the heart. But let me tell you something. God is not going to be outdone by man. The kingdoms of this world are destined to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. God created all things for himself, and he's going to take all things for himself. And woe to those who are not on his side when the day comes. And it will come all at once. It's coming, and it will be complete. Now, just a few words about verse 17. Paul was speaking of Christ when he said, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, what does before mean? He is before all things. Well, he obviously existed before creation. He's infinitely greater than what he has created. All of the nations of the world in any generation are, as Isaiah tells us, are to God like a drop in a bucket. That doesn't amount to much, does it? He's the creator of all things, and it is his creation, and in the end, God is going to win. But not only is he before all things and sovereign over all things and working out his purposes in all things, but by him all things consist. God created all things, and it's only by him that everything is held together. If the members of the Godhead were to take their hold off of the world for a second, there wouldn't be a part of this universe that would survive. And yet, stupid people talk about Mother Nature. When you read the Bible, you can really see why the person who says that there is no God is a fool. Now, I hardly ever feel, in fact, I can say I never feel like I do justice to a passage of Scripture, but these verses are really wonderful verses. And as I finished typing out my notes in preparation for this morning, I just felt in my heart, and perhaps you feel the same way, that when you read a passage, a passage like Genesis chapter 1, or you read these verses all through the Scriptures, we started reading in 2 Chronicles this morning, if you're reading on our schedule, and right there in the beginning of 2 Chronicles, where God is identified as the one who made heaven and earth. It's all through the Bible. And when you see this truth, they make me feel like getting down on my knees to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive me for not realizing what a perfect Creator He is and how wonderfully He sustains the universe in opposition to all that man may try to do to it. And it is designed, you know, when Psalmist wrote the words, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." It's as we think of God as a Creator, we need to open our hearts to Him, see how He's not only sovereign over all creation, but He's sovereign over each one of our lives. We need to open our hearts to show more of His love, more of His mercy, more of His power, more of His infinite wisdom. And we need these truths in these days in which we live. God knows what's going on. He alone is sufficient for us. He's all we need. Let's keep our hearts stayed on Him, because when we do, we have His promise that He will keep our minds and hearts in perfect peace. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We would be groping in the darkness of our own ignorance if it were not for what You've been pleased to reveal to us in the Scriptures. We're thankful for what You have told us about Yourself. Thankful for what You've told us about Your beloved Son, in whom You have all of Your delight. We're thankful that You've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth, to take the things of Christ and show them to us, to guide us in our understanding of the Word of God. And, oh, Father, we know that there's so much more that we need to learn. We can never exhaust the truth of Your precious Word. And we trust that in these days of turmoil, when it's really true that we don't know from one day till the next what bad news we're going to hear, as far as our nation is concerned, how wonderful it is to pick up our Bibles and see that You are the God of heaven and earth. You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And You are our God and Father. And You care about us. And You're mindful of our needs. And You're working to perfect Your work in us, that someday all who know the Lord Jesus Christ will be stand before You conformed to the likeness of Your dear Son. Encourage us, dear Father, and don't let anybody take anything away from us that is written in the Scriptures. And may we go from this place rejoicing that You are the one who made this universe. You are the one who keeps it in operation. You are the one who's carrying out His purposes. You're greater than all. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts will ever be filled with thanksgiving and praise that in your infinite mercy and love, you have showered upon us, who are so unworthy of your blessing, you've showered upon us all of the blessings that are ours in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look forward to that one day, to that day that's coming, when we'll see our Savior face to face and be like him and be with him forever. In his precious name we pray. Amen.